Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. And I'd like to read verses 9 through 17 and spend a little time on verses 13 and 14 tonight in this conclusion, or towards the conclusion of this sixth seal. And I just constantly want to remember that this seal is an opening up, a revelation. And the Lord alone, the Lamb of God alone, was able to open these seals. And the word had gone out. Is there anyone? And it's kind of like the Lord there in the 14th Psalm, looking down from heaven. Is there anyone? And there was no one found. And a great angel sent out the word. And there was no one found in heaven or in earth or beneath the earth. No one was found to open the seals. And then it is identified for the church, just like we are so pleased to find the Lamb of God could open that. And it just centers us in again on the importance, the value of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is all our value. He's all our hope. He's all our peace. And other things, Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and that's the Lord Jesus. And all these other things will be added to you. We have other teachings, but my, they're minor in comparison. Minor in comparison. Even eschatology is minor in comparison if it's left by itself. And we mentioned one time that we really like to call it the coming of Christ the second time. The second coming of Christ has got all this aura about it, signs and wonders and things. And the coming of Christ the second time is just his advent, his coming in that sense of coming back to earth like he promised and doing what he promised he would do. Well, here in this passage of Scripture, beginning with verse 9, after this, John is led to write, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindred and people and tongues, stood before the throne. And we looked at this last week, and we saw that the Lord had a definite number in mind, chosen, died for, paid for, buried for, risen for. He had a definite number. But when we look at it from our perspective, and our perspective is limited, and we're glad in this sense because we look at it as a number that no man can number. People will talk about limited atonement, but when we see the number, it's a number that no man can number. God speaks of it as particular redemption. God speaks of it as that people that he had set aside before the foundation of the world have his son lay down a ransom for. And of all the people, the millions and millions and millions, billions of people, there is a number that he definitely knows, but it's a number we would look at and say it's a number that no man can number. And we'll not so much be looking for relatives. We'll be looking at Christ. Now, I'm going to be thankful if I find any of mine there. But I will be thankful to be in his presence. And that deals a lot of about common religious theology about what we're going to see when we get there. We're going to see Christ. That's what the Bible says. He stood, and tongue stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, a salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne upon the Lamb, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might. Now, we could have spent an evening on every one of those words. What the church is saying about Christ. We could have spent an evening and still not have done it justice. But we're just going to say, they are saying, Amen. Now, Jesus put it this way, verily, verily. Amen. Amen. So be it. Blessing and glory are only blessings. We only get blessings, spiritual blessings in Christ. That's the only place we'll get spiritual blessings. And it tells us there, glory. We only get glory in Christ. And wisdom. Now we've just looked over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, about He is our wisdom. He is the revelation of the Word. He is what the Word is all about. He is the wisdom of the Word. He defines it, and He reveals it, and He shares it. And He is the Alpha of it, and He is the Omega of it, and He is the beginning of it, and He is the ending of it. He is the all in all of the Word that the prophets wrote of me. Moses wrote of me. And he pointed out there on that two on the road to Emmaus, all the things in the Scriptures concerning Himself. And it has been a fascinating discovery for God's people to go back over those Old Testament pictures, types, and shadows and see our Lord and Savior in those places. Faintly, yes, because we still, I have to agree with what the Queen of the South said, not the half's been told. And we still will never know all there is to know. But just a glimmer here and there has been a delight. Now it goes on to tell us here, and thanksgiving. He is all our thanksgiving. We have so much to be thankful for, living where we live and doing what we do. But spiritually, we have only thanksgiving in Christ. He's our thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. He's indescribable. We can't put Him in a box. There's so many facets to the Lord Jesus. And honor. And then power. My goodness, we haven't even scratched the surface on His power. I was fascinated the other day. I was in a science room and there was a film being shown, a Nova film, and found out that 6,000 bolts of lightning strike the earth every minute of every day. That's over almost 1.5 million a year. No, it's more than that. That was in a day, I think it was, in the earth. And life would not be on this earth without the lightning strikes. It does something to the atmosphere that allows us to breathe oxygen. More people are killed with lightning than cyclones and hurricanes every year. The power of God. And that's just a thundercloud. Passing overhead. The power of God. We talk about it as His sovereignty. The power of God. The ultimate power of God. Him having all power. And authority in heaven and in earth. Power of God. And they praised Him for it. And the church praises Him for it. It took all His power to raise His Son from the dead. And it takes all that same power to raise His people from the spiritual dead. To acquaint them with true spiritual life. The power of God. Nothing else will do. There's not enough power anywhere else to do that very thing. To raise up lost, dead, and hell-bound people to be spiritually alive in Christ Jesus. There's no other place. There's not enough power. One of my favorite films, I've got a lot of favorite films, is Back to the Future. They needed 1.3 gigawatts of power to go through time, you know. A lot of power. But there isn't enough power in the universe combined to raise a lost person to spiritual life. It takes God's almighty power to do that. And they're praising Him for it. They know what it took for them to be where they were. No other power would do. No priest could do it. No preacher could do it. No song could do it. No decision card to do it. It takes the power of God. And might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. What a song. It's kind of like that, it slipped. I had a kid tell me the other day it went out the back door. I says, I'm going to use that one. We have a song in our book about the power of God. And it'll take me all night to find it. Anyway, power, might. And then verse 13, and one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? Now that's an interesting statement, that one of these elders, 24 elders, brings up this question. But it's almost like John is sitting there almost mesmerized by what he's seeing. I think I would be. I've been caught up to the third heaven just reading about it. He's seeing it. He's viewing it. And this one of the 24 elders kind of intercepts him and interjects to him, do you know what you're looking at? Do you know what you're seeing? And John says, and I said to him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, now that's a wise choice. You know, Peter had to say that one time. Peter was asked, do you love me? And finally Peter says, Lord, thou knowest. And sometimes that's all we can say. Lord, you have to know that. He says, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation. Now, do you know how many books in the Bible mentions great tribulation? Matthew and Revelation. Now, why in the world, if this is one of those big things, it wasn't mentioned in Daniel, Ezekiel, and some of the other great prophetic books? I think the people that are looking at the Great Tribulation in the sense that they're looking at it today have missed a major point about it. Great Tribulation is mentioned in the book of Matthew and also in the book of Revelation and no other places. And in the book of Matthew in chapter 24, it is talking about Rome coming down to Jerusalem in AD 70, and God, through Christ Jesus, is telling the saints, get out ahead of time. That's what he's telling them. There will be great tribulation. And if you've ever read the account of that great Jewish historian, Josephus, he recorded it and said it was a terrible place to be during that siege. And it was a terrible siege, and the Romans were going to take it. They just had more bodies on the outside. And they took it, and they destroyed Jerusalem. And God's promise to them was fulfilled when they said in the streets that day, we have no king but Caesar, and let his blood be upon us and our children. God let it. And it's the fulfillment of the first covenant. I regarded them not. That's what he said. I regarded them not, the Jews. All right, now let's look at this. Let's look at this. Let me finish this chapter. The great tribulation have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in the temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more. Blessed is he that hunger and thirst after righteousness. But you know what? When we're fed, when that hunger is sustained and taken care of, we never hunger like we once did in the sense that we have to have it. It's a constant feeding. Never hunger like that. We were starved to death. That prodigal son was starving to death when God awakened him. And then it goes on to tell us, neither shall the sun light on them nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto the living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Now, I don't know how long it's going to take us to get through that, but let's just deal with a little bit tonight about these that came out of great tribulation. These are they which came out of tribulation. Would you turn with me back to the book of Matthew chapter 13, and I'd like to like to look at two or three verses that deal with the same word, only it's translated sometimes a little bit differently. So we can get away from, and I have to shed some grave clothes here. When I hear great tribulation, I immediately go back to my education, and I have to get rid of that. I want to go back, and I want to look at it from a scriptural standpoint, and what does this word tribulation mean? In fact, we're going to find out that it cannot separate us from the love of God. It's the same word found in Romans chapter 8. But notice here in Matthew chapter 13, these are the things that separate. The Lord Jesus said that there must be divisions. There must be separation. It's going to come. God's going to separate the wheat from the chaff. It is going to happen. And it happens over the gospel. It doesn't happen over doctrine. It happens over the gospel. Now, people may say it is over doctrine, but the real issue is over the gospel. That's the true winnowing agent, is the gospel. It is the wind that separates the wheat from the chaff. The wheat drops and the chaff is blown on. It's the gospel. Now notice here in Matthew 13, it tells us in verse 21, and this is the parable of the sower, and it is explained. The Lord explains it to us. But notice there in Matthew 13, verse 21, yet hath he no root in himself, but dureth for a while, for when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. Now this is those that tells us in verse 20, but he that receiveth the seed in stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and on with joy receiveth it, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation, and this is the same word found in the book of Revelation about the great tribulation. These are those who came through great tribulation. Now, those that are found in the good ground, this is not going to have any effect on. Those found in good ground are not going to be dried up by tribulation, persecution, because of the word. It's going to be the opposite. They're going to take deeper root. I would rather be an oak tree than a cheatgrass. It won't be long, and the cheatgrass will be dry, and the oak tree will be still green. And that's the difference, and that makes all the difference in the world. When you've got this much topsoil, and the Klickitats have about that much topsoil, and if it stays wet, we'll still see some green. But when it dries up, you know what we get. Brown. It cannot endure. But good ground. Deep ground. And that's where God plants his people. In good ground. In Christ. He has tilled the soil. He has broken up the fallow ground. He has discarded the rocks. He has made it and fingered it and fertilized it just right. And then he plants the seed and his people grow there. And tribulation will not cause them. These people have no, what's it say? They have dureth for a while when tribulation come because of the word. They have not root in himself. Boy, that's a terrible place to have root anyway. Root in Christ. Root in Christ. Now, that's tribulation. Turn with me, if you would, over to the book of Acts, chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, we find the same word used here that's over there in the book of Revelation, the great tribulation. Now, there is a place of great tribulation. There is a place. And I'm not to say that there are not people that are being aggressively, physically tribulated because of their faith in the world today. But there is a whole host of people that are going to sit at the feet of Jesus that never ever went through physical persecution like many have. They're going to arrive unscathed. They haven't been burned at the stake. They haven't been thrown over a brow of a hill. They haven't had any of the tortures and torments that we have read about in the past. Before that time, after that time, there have been thousands and thousands of people approach the throne of grace that have never had that physical persecution that many went through, and yet they too have come through great tribulation. And we want to look at that. But notice here in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 7, the scripture tells us here, Acts chapter 7, verse 9, and the patriarchs, moved with envy, and sold Joseph. Acts chapter 7, verse 9, the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him and delivered him out of all his afflictions. Now, that's the same word that we find over in the book of Revelation. God delivered him out of his afflictions. Now, that seed that fell in that stony ground, God did not deliver him from all his afflictions. And he only lasted a short period of time. He looked good to begin with, but he didn't finish the race. And it is he who finishes the race. And my goodness, when you get to ride on the fastest racer in the race, when we are lifted by him, we shall win. There will be no lavers out. There's no second place. All will be first place in Christ. Now, and then it goes on to say in that verse 10, he delivered him out of all his afflictions and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and made him governor over Egypt and all his house. This word affliction. Now turn with me to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8. Great chapter about God's people and God's protective care over them. And these tribulations that come along will not separate God's people from the love of God. Notice here in Romans chapter 8, verse 35, tribulation. Same word that we find over there in the book of Revelation. These have come through great tribulation. But there is an account, there is a manner in which God delivers us from this tribulation, persecution. Notice here in Romans chapter 8, verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? No. This tribulation will not separate us from the love of Christ. It is not what so often is portrayed as. Goes on to tell us there, shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 34. They've all come through great tribulation. Every one of them have come. Every one before the Lord Jesus Christ have come through great tribulation. And we're going to look at that. But notice here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 34. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 34. Uh-oh. Oh, no, not again. It went out the back door. Oh. The word came to them in Troy. It's not 1 Corinthians because it doesn't have verse 34 either. Well, I'm sorry. 1 Timothy. Oh, you're right. There is a dash there. Yes, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Ah. Excuse me. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. In that verse, two verses of Scripture, there's tribulation and trouble are the same words that we found over in the book of Revelation chapter 7 as tribulation, great tribulation. We're comforteth us in our tribulation, and also comfort them which are in trouble. God is so involved with his people in this area. Not one is going to be left out as a result of this. There's going to be tribulation, but it's not the kind of tribulation that is so often posed. It is, how many today were persecuted because of your faith? I wasn't. I've had some mean things said to me by some preachers, but it wasn't today. In fact, life moved on pretty easily today. Only thing I had to do is flip a coin and ask the winner of that coin, you're going to move. Had two boys fighting over the same chair. One of them chose the heads and he got to move. That's the trip. Well, that's not tribulation, though, is it? Not for my faith. We go through life and very seldom do we have a lot of that. But every one of those people that got there went through great tribulation. Turn with me to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Now when the Lord saves us, when the Lord gives us his Spirit, when he resurrects us, when he raises us from the dead, we become a new creation in Christ Jesus. Now, ladies and gentlemen, we're going to have tribulation. And it's not on the outside. It's on the inside. Our great tribulation. Now, this verse is not going to deal with that, but we're going to get there in just a moment. I want you to be thinking about it. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, it says, that's not it. Every child of God knows somewhat of this great tribulation. If not from open persecution of the world, yet from the plague of his own heart. Now we're going to leave Timothy. I'm sorry, I have it wrong. But I want to read Romans chapter 7. Turn with me to Romans chapter 7. Now, this is where this great tribulation starts. It starts when we're born again. It starts when we're raised from the dead. Some of the greatest tribulation we'll ever go through is God, when God strips us of our righteousness and shows us the righteousness of Christ. But that's not the end of the battle. The worst tribulation that we go through is not from the outside, but it's from the inside. The Apostle Paul deals with this so clearly here in the 7th chapter of the book of Romans. Here he shares with us, as he is led by the Holy Spirit, to share with us that even though we may not have tribulation on the outside, and he did. He had a lot of tribulation. He had a lot of Pharisees follow him. He had a lot of people come up against him. He was martyred for his faith. But that wasn't near the battle, the tribulation that he put up with, as is recorded here in the book of Romans chapter 7. He shares a little, I'm ready to be offered. But then he shares about his inside, what a warfare is going on there. He says, I've run my race. But when it comes to the inside, with that new man that God created in him, the warfare that's going on there, this is great tribulation. The warfare between the new spirit person and the old flesh that God left with us. Now read with me here in Romans chapter 7, verse 18. Romans chapter 7, verse 18, the word of the Lord shares with us these words. Romans chapter 7, verse 18, it says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not." What a tribulation, every day of tribulation, the Apostle Paul felt when his spirit and his flesh were in warfare, the constant battle that went on. Now over here, he's having tribulation. But you know what he said about it? "I'm ready to be offered. I'm ready to be offered up. To be absent from the body is present with the Lord." He used all kinds of terms. He was supplied all kinds of terms about his passing from this life to the next life and what probably would happen to cause him to leave this life. But when it came to this warfare, he shares with us here, verse 20, "Now if I do that, I would not. I no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me." I'm going to do a good job today. What happens? Oh my goodness. We are in a warfare. The things that we would do, we do not. And the things we wouldn't think of doing, those things we do. The tribulation that is inside of us. God has created within us a new spirit, a new creation in Christ Jesus. And this new creation is in full fellowship with God and is able to sit down in His presence, in His righteousness. But that flesh He left with us, it is a terror. It is a bitter terror. And it is a dragger down, and it's an anchor. And if it wasn't for Christ, we would be immobilized. Our progress would be zero. And there again, we find ourselves absolutely dependent upon God moving us. Now, the sin that Paul committed was Paul's sin. But the help he got was Christ. He's not making excuses for himself. He knows where the problem is. But it is a tribulation that he'll be going through all the days of his spiritual life. And there will be a warfare. He goes on to share with this, "I find then a law," verse 21, "that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind." Human nature deceives us into thinking we have kept the law. That's another deceit that we face. "I've kept the law." Can you hear that, rich young ruler? "I kept the law." What was that? That was a deceitful heart. Deceitful heart. Our heart, by nature, deceives us into thinking we have kept God's commandment. And that just is a greater sin than we had before. Thanks be unto God that He puts that aside from us. But this warfare, it's going to be from the day we were born into the family of God until the day we leave it. There's going to be a warfare, a tribulation. And it's called a great tribulation. And everyone, doesn't matter, male or female, bond or free, rich or poor, it doesn't matter the status in life, when God saves us, there's going to be a warfare on, and we will arrive at His presence, in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we will be taken out of great tribulation. Why? We don't even know. We cannot even imagine what it is not to carry around the flesh. We just have no idea. It is so stuck on us. And the things we would do that would please and honor, we don't. And we have to say, at the conclusion of the whole matter, it is He that worketh in us, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. We can't get there. Even saved, we can't get there. We need Him to carry us. He goes on to say here in verse 24, you can hear this tribulation, great tribulation, the conflict of the old man and the new man. Now the winner is going to be Christ. The new man has never lost. The new man has never died. The new man has never failed. And thanks be to God that He restrains the old man. But it doesn't mean we don't have the battle. The battle's His, but He did not save our flesh. He never said He would, and He never will. There's nothing in it worth saving. We carry it around. I don't want to get too far out there, but it would have been wonderful if He'd have saved a whole being. To live the rest of our life in sinless perfection, what would that have made us? We'd have been so self-righteous. Now notice here, verse 24. This verse in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 19 just fits for me. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And everyone present before the Lord there in that verse of Scripture have come out of great tribulation. Our greatest tribulation is ourself. That agony, that pain, that fuss, that fight that goes on in us. The things we want to do, we do not, and the things we wouldn't tolerate in anybody else. Those are the things we do. And that's what Paul said. And thanks be unto God, He restrains us and puts us under opinion. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Human nature deceives us into thinking we have kept the law, which has made us even greater sinners. Thank God He deals with that when He saves us. Every child of God knows somewhat of this, if not from the open persecution of the Word, yet from the plague of our own heart. This great tribulation, this spiritual warfare, we war not against flesh and blood. Ooh, it's inside of us. It's not the devil. It's not the devil. It's us. And we just get so thankful. It takes till we know somewhat of our wretchedness, we think lightly of His righteousness. You know what just makes His righteousness so much more glorious? His wisdom, so much more wisdom. His sanctification, so much better. When He shows us what He saved. Now, I was talking to Brother Wayne the other day, and he says, you know, Brother Norm, I don't mind when people call me a worm anymore, because I know what I am. I'm a worm. Saved worm. I've been put in the Lord's basket. But what a tribulation now. A battle goes on. And it's a great tribulation. And these that have been brought out of that, Lord saves us, and when He passes us through the portals of death, it tells us there, He says, these are they which came out of great tribulation. From that point on, they never have to worry about this warfare. The battle's over. Flesh is gone, buried. And He's going to raise us in a new body like unto his glorious body, and we will not contend with sin ever again. We'll never have a doubt or a fear. There'll never be a statement against God or against his church or against his word. A thought will never creep into our mind. We'll have passed completely, and he will make it so that we'll be able to sing from the bottom of our heart all of those sweet blessings. We delight in them now, but then it will be a song we'll be so glad to sing because we have passed out of great tribulation. Passed out. We'll no longer think, oh, wretched man that I am. We'll thank God for his grace. He has made us a new man. These are they that passed out of great tribulation. And what have they done? They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now, that's a paradox. That's a paradox. Have you ever got blood on you? You could have it on a white shirt, and it sure don't look white, does it? I like what he has to say. He's washed us and loosed us from our sins in his own blood. And though our sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. They'll be gone. They'll be unloosed. I like, Matt was telling me about this chemical cleaning process. You don't use water. You use chemicals, and it entraps the dirt, surrounds it and entraps it, and you vacuum it out, and it's not there any longer. And I says, oh my goodness, the blood of Christ does that to our sin. It is not there anymore. He's taking care of it. So these are they which came out of great tribulation. The day before, they were saying, oh, wretched man that I am. And this new day, they saying, oh, what a blessing he is. All right, let us close there.